Well, you can take your Bibles and go to Jeremiah chapter number 6 tonight. Jeremiah chapter number 6, if you're physically able. As always, I'd invite you to stand with me and read about 10 verses here in Jeremiah chapter number 6. Starting in verse number 16 tonight, and I would invite you again, as always, to just follow along silently as I read aloud these verses. Verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also, I set a watchman over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore, hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the father and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and great nations shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea, and they ride upon horses, set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. For we have heard the fame thereof, our hands wax feeble, anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. Verse 26, O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth, wallow thyself in ashes, make thee mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler shall suddenly come upon us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, as always, for the chance that we have tonight to be in your word. I'm thankful that your word is quick and powerful and is sharper than any two-edged sword, has the ability, Lord, to do a work in our hearts and lives. Sometimes we come to services like this and we don't even know and cannot even anticipate how you're going to use a message to speak to our hearts and to challenge and help us. But God, we sure desire that tonight. And so I pray that you would just have freedom to do your work in every heart and life. God, that we would just make up our minds right now that Lord, we'll have a listening ear and an open heart to whatever it is you want to do in our lives. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be seated. In his very first inaugural address, President Franklin Delano Roosevelt, he admitted that the United States of America had lost its way. You might recognize these words. He said it this way. He said, we don't know where we're going, but we are on our way. Roosevelt was right. We didn't know where we were going. At least that's the conclusion that Harvard scholar Oscar Hanlon reached in a 1996 article titled The Unmarked Way. I'm going to read you just a paragraph out of that. He said, at some point midway into the 20th century, Europeans and Americans discovered that they had lost all sense of direction. Formerly, familiar markers along the way had guided their personal and social lives from birth to maturity to death. But this is the way he described it. Now, disoriented, they no longer trusted the guidepost and groped in the bewilderment toward an unimagined destination. Wandering in the dark, men and women in all Western societies stumbling blindly along, strained unavailingly for glimpses of recognizable landmarks. I suppose Jeremiah could have said the same thing about his times, that his people, the nation of Israel, they had lost all sense of direction. They were disoriented. They groped in bewilderment and they wandered in the dark. They needed a landmark. And so Jeremiah gives them one. We know this verse, many of us. He said, thus saith the Lord in verse 16, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. He's telling them, life has brought you to a place where you need to recognize that you've got to choose which direction you're going to go. You're at a crossroad. You're standing at a crossroads. And if you continue down this path, it's not going to turn out well for you. So you need to stop right here at this crossroads, and you need to make a decision. How many of you, and don't raise your hand, have had some crossroads in your lives? All of us. How many of you, life's brought you to a place where you have a decision that needs to be made, and if you make the wrong one, it could have some catastrophic consequences to your future, to your life. You want to make the right one, or maybe you don't care about what decision you make. But all of us, life will bring us to those places. And these verses are about crossroads and about when we stand in the crossroads and what we need to do, where we need to turn. Again, we've all been there. Number one, I want you to see when we come to a crossroads in our lives that number one, we need to recognize that we're standing at a crossroads. We need to recognize a crossroads for what it is. We need to recognize what it looks like. We need to look around us, get bearings, and understand we've come to a fork in the road. The nation of Israel had come to that fork in the road. They had come to that crossroads. The children of Israel were at a crossroads at this very moment, but it wasn't the first time they had been at a crossroads. May I remind you of just a couple other times they were there? Remember when they gathered at Shechem? Joshua, their general, was about to die. And so he said to them, now therefore serve the Lord, and serve, fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said this, you're at a crossroads, you have a choice to make. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods of your father served that were on the other side of the flood or the god of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Then he said, I've made the decision which way I'm going to go on this crossroads. When he said, but as for me and my house, we're going this way. We're going to serve the Lord. The people of God were at a crossroads when Elijah showed up on Mount Carmel and confronted them. It was the exact same crossroads, and it offered the same choices, God's highway or their highway. Elijah came unto all of them in 1 Kings chapter number 18 and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Crossroads. The nation of Israel knew about it. I believe our nation knows a little bit about it. In fact, I'd say our nation stands at a crossroads. Perhaps we've already started down the road to destruction, but the way of life still stretches out before us. But we are facing ethical dilemmas that put us at a crossroads, and we're going to have to decide which way we're going to go. Are we going to cherish the lives of the innocent, or are we going to permit abortion on demand? Are we going to cater to transgenderism? Or are we going to stand for truth and say that God created he, them, male and female, and we don't get to change that? Are we going to preserve the sanctity of marriage? Or are we going to tolerate and promote homosexual unions? Are we going to stand with Israel and against groups of terror? Or are we going to follow the anti-Semitic group and turn our backs upon the nation that we so long supported? Will we return to God and be one nation under God? Or are we going to continue away and become more and more of a post-Christian era? I'm just telling you, our nation stands at a crossroads. And these are questions that a nation, a culture, faces when they stand at a crossroads. Churches across America, they stand at a crossroads. We've got some decisions we got to make. Are we going to glorify God in our worship? Or are we going to entertain ourselves? Are we going to bear witness to the law of God and the grace of the gospel? Or are we going to tone down our message as to make certain that we're not going to offend anybody? Are we going to expound on the eternal word of God? Or are we going to seek some new revelation? Are we going to defend the doctrine of justification by faith alone? Or are we going to add works to grace? Are we going to be dedicated, sold out, faithful, all-in believers? Or are we going to continue down this path of post-COVID, half-hearted people of faith who tend to lean toward whatever feels good in the moment? No, that's a crossroad. These are questions that face a church when it's at a crossroad. But perhaps it's you personally. Maybe you stand at a crossroads today. Some Christians, maybe even here tonight, are wondering, what does God want to do with my lives? Others are contemplating a change of career, a pursuit of a new educational opportunity, the possibility of marriage, or a change of ministry, or whatever it might be. At such times, here's the very first step. You've got to stop and recognize that you're at a fork in the road. You're standing at a crossroad, and what stands before you are two roads that stretch out in both directions. You can go one of those two directions. You can either keep going the way that you've been going, or you can take a different road altogether. But you better understand your future, our future, the nation's future, Israel's future. It depends upon what road they would take. So we got to understand we're standing at a crossroads. But then when we get there, it's really this simple. Ask for directions. Number two, ask for directions. The second step is that simple. When a nation, a church, or an individual comes to a crossroad, it helps to have some good road signs, some good directions, or a good map. Some of you will not have any clue what I'm talking about, but those my age and older know exactly what I'm talking about. Life before cell phones. How many of you can remember either having a fight or your parents having a fight on the side of the road because somebody couldn't read the map right? How hard is it to read a map? It's right there. I can remember when I got older and I was a teenager, I would sit up in that front passenger seat and my dad would say, "All right, son, get that map out." And I'm telling you, I was clueless. He's like, "Which way do you go?" And I'm like 14 and I'm just staring all over the map and I'm like, "Is this even America? I don't know what I'm looking at here." Finally, he slams on his brakes. "Son, it's not that hard. We're right here. We need to turn right here." And then we got MapQuest. That was fine as long as you remembered to print out everything. And so then you had it step by step, exactly what you had to do. We thought, man, this has made life easy. Now we don't even need that. We have phones. There were times, and some of you can remember, we maybe don't ever do this now, but there were times where you had to stop and ask for directions. You had to stop at a gas station and say, "Listen, I don't have a clue where I'm at or where I'm going. I work for Domino's Pizza in Bible College," and you take three or four deliveries at a time, and you just had to know where you were going. I can't tell you how many times I had to stop and go to a payphone and go, "All right, help me out. Where's your house at?" At first, I used to call the restaurant, and my boss would get so mad, and then I realized, I don't have to call the restaurant. I can call these people. They want their pizza. They want it now. They're going to be nice to me. And so I would call them, like, "All right, tell me where to go," and they would give me directions. Jeremiah knew what kind of directions to get. Did you see it there? Ask for the old paths. Ask, wherein is the good way? We live in a paved society, so it's hard to understand exactly what Jeremiah meant. New paved roads, we love them. They're best for automobiles. We don't want to drive down old roads and old gravel roads that have been there forever and ever and are full of potholes. But in Jeremiah's day, people loved to travel the ancient pathways. Pedestrians wanted to follow the well-established routes. They were not looking for some new path. They didn't know where it went. They wanted the path that people had traveled for centuries and centuries. According to the old Latin maxim, via treta, via tuta, the worn way is the safe way. In the wilderness, it is best to walk on the well-beaten path that has been trampled by many feet. So when Jeremiah is telling them, ask for the old paths. I want to be clear. He's not suggesting they live in the past. Jeremiah was not nostalgic. He understood the same principle that Solomon understood when Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, say not thou, what is the cause of the former days were better than these. He did not tell God's people, live in the past. Instead, he was telling them to walk in the here and the now, but to do so according to the Word of God. The ancient path is the biblical path. The good way is marked out by the Word of God. It is marked out by the Scriptures. According to God Himself, the problem with the people of Jerusalem in verse number 19 of this chapter is this. They have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law. But they rejected it. In other words, they made a bad choice back at the crossroads. And the reason they made a bad choice is because they said, we don't want to go where God's telling us to go. We don't want to go where God's word says to go. We want to go where we want to go. The people of God did exactly the opposite of what Psalms 119 said. Would you turn over there? I think it's worthwhile to do a little look there in Psalms 119 tonight. It's the longest chapter in the Bible, you know that. And the whole chapter is about walking in the ancient ways of God's Word. In fact, it starts out like this in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Staying on track in life, it means going down the biblical path. The psalmist loved to read. He loved to meditate on. He loved to pray through God's Word. And as he did all those things, here's what he discovered. He discovered that the Bible is a smooth pathway for the difficult journey. Look again with me right here. Look at verse number 32. Look what it says. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou enlarge my heart. Look down to verse number 35. Maybe you want to underline these in your Bible. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Look at verse number 15. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Look at verse 104. Through thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Verse 105. You notice this one or recognize this one? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Look at verse 133. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Even to the very last verse of this Psalms, 176, here's what the psalmist is doing. He's confessing that he has gone astray like a lost sheep. He knows he's gone wrong. He knows he's been down the wrong road. Why? Because he says in the very last verse, because I forgot God's commands. I forgot God's word. The ancient path is the good way in the Bible. Jeremiah advised people at the crossroads to walk down the ancient path of God's word and of biblical faith. Are you trying to figure out what the next step of your journey is? Go to God's Word. You're trying to figure out who to marry? God's Word has plenty to say about that. You're trying to figure out that next step in your career? The Bible isn't silent on those things. I love the Bible. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hey, you just decide right now, I'm going to make God priority one in my life. I'm going to put God first and foremost in my life. And God's Word promises us, we do that, He's going to take care of everything else. You say, I don't think the Bible talks about all that stuff, career and all that stuff. Well, it may not mention it by name, but He's going to say things like this, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths.
See, he's going to tell you, you want the answer? No, it might not be easy, but why don't you just stop and trust the Lord with all your heart and don't lean onto your own understanding? Why don't you acknowledge him and just wait, because he will direct your path and make it clear for you. In every situation of life, we can go to the Word of God. It has the answers for everything. Everything. So, we should get some directions. Then number three, I want you to see this. When you find yourself on the wrong path, turn around. Turn around. Can we just be honest tonight? We're human. Every person in here has or will, at some point in your life, make a wrong turn. We all do. Nobody's perfect. We live in a world where we want perfection in everybody and perfection in everything except ourselves. But newsflash, you're not perfect either. And we've all made some wrong turns. We've all made some wrong decisions. We've all headed down a wrong path and not even realized that we had made a turn or realized that we were headed down on a wrong path. And there might even be some here tonight and you recognize you've made a wrong turn. There might be some here tonight that you're at a crossroads and you don't even care which way you're going. So the question then becomes, what happens to those who go down the other road? In the rest of chapter number 6, in these verses that I read, Jeremiah looks a little further down this road. He looks past this crossroads. And at first, this road, it seems broad and easy. But as he looks further and further down it, he shows us that it is a very foolish route to take. The state of Israel, they were at a crossroads back in 1996. They were about to elect a new prime minister. And the Israelis were asked to choose between Shimon Peres, who offered peace, and Benjamin Netanyahu, who promised security. Time magazine put out an article during that time, and it was dealing with the importance of the choice that they were about to make, and I suppose that every nation makes at an election time. And they said in this article, sometimes statesmen stumble blindly over an epical crossroads they do not know is there. Sometimes you just stumble and you don't even realize you're stumbling. But then he said, others are given the chance to see a fork in the road ahead. And they decide deliberately which way to go. Folly is when leaders knowingly choose the wrong path. It's true, isn't it? Folly is when we stand at that crossroads and we know, I shouldn't go that way. But we go that way anyways. And this text is a biblical example of that. Did you see the end of that verse? Stand in the way. See, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Walk therein. Ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. This is one of those biblical passages that cause anybody to scratch their head and ask, what were these people thinking? The good and peaceful way, it was set before them. Why did they want nothing to do with it? God had a path and it was so clear and so paved and easy for them. Why would they not go down that path? Why would they turn and go down this way that leads to destruction? See, God placed Jerusalem at a crossroads, and I love this. He put up road signs to show them which way to go, and it was like they got there, and there was this directional arrow and this big sign, and it pointed, go this way, here, go this way. I don't know if I should use this illustration, and I have battled whether I was going to use it or not all week long, but I'm going to use it, and I'm sorry. I hope it doesn't offend anybody, but it helps to illustrate the point I'm trying to make, because God was making it clear. We were coming back from California. I don't know the exact way all the way to get back from California to Lubbock. And so I turned the map on my phone. We got at a gas station. We started pumping some gas. We went in to get a drink and use the restroom. I put my phone in my pocket. I'm standing in the bathroom, a quiet bathroom. Keep standing next to me. And my phone, turn left. Turn left. Turn left. I'm thinking to myself, the guy next to me does not want me to turn left right now. I went up to wash my hands. Turn left. Turn left. Turn left. Keith looked at me. He's like, would you shut your phone off, Dad? I'm like, I will in a second. Give me a break. Guess which way I went when I pulled out of the parking lot? Left. It was pretty obvious. That's exactly what God was doing for these people. He's saying, turn this way, turn this way, go this way. But they would not. And if that wasn't enough, in verse 17, he offered them even more help. He set a watchman over you saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we won't hearken. If that arrow wasn't enough, He put some people in their lives like Isaiah and Jeremiah, who like a siren going off, was crying out to them and saying, stop it, don't go that way, don't go that way, don't go that way. But God's people did not listen, regardless of how loud the sirens were. So God summoned the nations of the earth into his cosmic jury box. And he said, come here. You can look what happens when you don't go the direction I tell you to go. Verse 18, therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words nor my law, but rejected it. Back in chapter number 2, God filed for divorce. But in chapter number 6, it's like he's rendering his final verdict. He's saying, disaster is going to fall on God's people. Why? Because they would not go the direction I told them to go. Why did God's people go the wrong way? I don't know if we understand all the reasonings. But the next verse has some kind of insight. I think they were content. I think they were happy with their worship. They were doing enough that they were impressed with their spiritual efforts, and they thought that if they were impressed with their spiritual efforts, God should be impressed with their spiritual efforts. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba and sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable. Your sacrifice is sweet unto me. These people were religious. But their religion was becoming sophisticated, fashionable, up-to-date, contemporary. It was lavish and ornate. It was so that everybody would see how spiritual they were. No expense was spared. They imported exotic perfumes, and they brought in frankincense from Saudi Arabia and calamus from India, and they poured it upon their sacrifices, and they thought their God should be satisfied. In other words, they were doing all the things to appease their conscience and impress those around them. But as Brother William reminded us on Wednesday night, how's your heart? Their heart was far from God. How's your heart? The good way is simply the people of God meeting in the presence of God to pray, to sing, to break bread, to listen to the Word of God. That's what the book of Acts chapter number 2 teaches. Worship becomes unacceptable whenever buildings and instruments and sermons and suits and ties and dresses and all the other things become the point of why we gather rather than to glorify God and to reach this world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The people of Jerusalem thought they could impress their way into a right walk with God. That will never work. God's not going to be impressed with us. We can't do it. So the Lord threatened to turn their new road into an obstacle course. Look at verse 21. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the father and the sons together shall fall upon them. The neighbor and his friend shall perish. See, again, it seemed like a good road at the beginning. It was wide, it was smooth, but the farther they went, the narrower it became. The highway became a street. The street became a gravel road. The gravel road became a muddy track. Eventually, it started out as a Sunday drive, but it turned into a steeplechase. The obstacles Judah faced were formidable. Soldiers were on the march, renowned for their cruelty and armed to the teeth, approaching like thunder. They would take no prisoners. They would show no mercy. In verse number 24, it says, We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as of a woman in travail. Go not forth in the field, nor walk in the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. They boxed themselves in, and the enemy was coming. What do they do? What's the answer? O daughter of my people, gird thee with sackcloth. Wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning. As for an only son, most bitter lamentation. I don't know that there could be anything or too many things in this world that would be more sorrowful than a family losing an only child, an only son. Said on Wednesday night, Getch family out in California. Funeral's tomorrow. Brother Getch's daughter and two granddaughters in a vehicle last week ago Saturday. Oldest granddaughter was driving. Mom was in the passenger seat. 16-year-old sister was in the back passenger seat behind her mom. The older sister pulled out onto oncoming traffic. Mom was killed instantly. 16-year-old sister died a couple of days later. And now for the rest of her life, this young lady has to deal with the mistake that she made in driving. I can't imagine the sorrow. As we prayed here this morning, and I really hadn't even thought about it, but Keith began to pray, and he prayed for that family, and he prayed for the fact that it's Mother's Day, and here's a daughter, and here's a son, and here's a husband who are going through a Mother's Day without their mother just days after her death. I can't imagine the grief that's there. This verse is talking about repentance, but it's not just talking about, okay, God, I'm sorry. No, this is talking about repentance that ends in brokenness, that genuinely ends in brokenness, like the loss of a child, like the loss of an only son. Here's what God is saying to them. Stop it. Stop it. You're about to get to a place down this path where it can only end one way. You're not going to be able to turn to the left. You're not going to be able to turn to the right. You're going to be destroyed. I'm begging you, return, repent, be broken, turn around before it's too late. Which is exactly what he reminded us back in chapter number 3. And it's the same message he's been preaching all along the way. You don't have to turn there, but in verse chapter 3, verse 12, go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. And I will not cause my anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep my anger forever. Verse 14, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. God is screaming and crying to them, saying, repent, return, repent, return. So if it's there tonight, you've made a wrong turn. You've made a wrong decision. You've come to a crossroads and you've went the wrong way. Here's the beautiful thing. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. All you have to do is return. Just like the prodigal son, his arms are open. He's looking for you. He's waiting for you. You can return and run, and he will once again embrace you, and he will set you back on the right path again. But you got to return. Isn't it amazing how mistakes compound themselves? We make one mistake and it leads to another mistake and it leads to another mistake. What if we just stopped after one mistake? What if we just, when God kind of woke us up, gave us that message and said, turn around, we just turned around. So let me ask you tonight. Are you at a crossroads? If you are, would you consider coming to the altar? Getting down on your face before God and saying, God, would you give me direction? Not just direction, but through your word, would you give me clarity? And God, I'm going to commit to you tonight that I'm going to go down that tested and proven path of your word. And whatever your Bible says, not as I interpret it, not as I think it, but as of what it said and what it's intended to be there for, God, I'm going to take it and I'm going to apply it to my life and I'm going to walk down that path. But I also need to ask, have you lost your way? Have you made a wrong turn? It's not too late to return. I've asked Brother Gerald tonight, and ironically enough, providence of God maybe, when I asked him, he said, oh, it's already on there. I told him I wanted to sing softly and tenderly for the invitation song. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals. He's waiting. He's watching. He's watching for you and me. Come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Oh, sinner, come home. Come home, and you'll find rest for your souls. And your joy will be restored. Every head bowed, every eye closed.